Let us now hear the word of our God. This morning's scripture is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar. Standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, before we dive into this, there's an important poll that we have to take first. Who ate ham and who ate turkey? You ready? If you ate turkey, raise your hand. Turkey eaters, oh my gosh. Hands down. If you ate ham, hands up. Yeah, the turkeys have it. Turkeys have it. Let's try this though, your preference. If you prefer turkey, raise your hand. Okay, hands up. If you prefer ham, raise your hand. Okay, it's about 50-50. That's a little bit different. Now, I know some of you are sitting there, and you probably came in for family gatherings, and somebody's like, "Well, why did you tell me that? I would have made you a ham if I knew that you liked ham." We had turkey. It was very good. I'm thankful my mom and dad are here with us this morning, and they came up, made the drive from St. Joseph, Missouri, which is much further away from Lebanon than it was Columbia, by a few more hours. So thankful to have them here with us this week. Also thankful for Sandra and Lisa, who put together all of this, gave us this kind of new kind of look. Yeah. Sandra and Lisa are a couple of the gals on our new kind of altar team, altar guild that we have, and yeah, they've done a beautiful job. Tim, our custodial guy, also helped them as well this week. So love the clean look. I really like it. So welcome to Advent. Here we are, first day of Advent, something to celebrate. Time for a change of scenery, time for a change of music, right? We pull out some hymns that we only play, you know, for about a month out of the year, so we got those new hymns. This week we began the book study, Prepare the Way for the Lord by Adam Hamilton. I say this week, some of our Sunday school classes started last Sunday because a Christmas cantata kind of would interrupt the 4 weeks getting done, and so they started a little earlier. Many of you are reading the book, you're participating in a group study via the Sunday school class maybe, or we have Wednesday studies that are going on, and so you can jump in on those Wednesday studies. The sermon will line up with these studies, kind of reinforce what you already know. And once again, for those of you that started a week earlier, the sermons will be a little bit what you did the week before. So my point is this, it's not too late to jump in. If you wanted to be a part of one of those groups, you can jump in still in a Sunday school class or in the Wednesday groups and participate. The books are also still available for sale in our office. And so if you would just like to read along, you're welcome to do that. Those books are in the office. Also want you to know that Molly has our family children's ministry director who was up and did our candle lighting. She's done a great job. She's taken this board right outside the hallway here and kind of converted that into kind of a tools for family ministry, family being all of you. You're all a part of our family. And so if you would like to take any of those resources home, I'd encourage you to walk outside that door. She's got some little pins. You just pull the papers out, the resources that you would like to use for your prayer life, scripture life in Advent, and take those home with you. Share them with loved ones. We will be experiencing Advent, as the video said, through the scriptures about John the Baptist this season. John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a ministry that really got going right before Jesus' ministry. He ushered in the way for Jesus' ministry, so he came before. And John's ministry was simply to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, which is what the book study's named after. And this is exactly what why John the Baptist is listed in our liturgical readings for this Advent season. When I say liturgical readings, if you're new to kind of Methodism or mainline Protestantism or Catholicism, our liturgical readings are those scriptures that line up with the Christian calendar that goes all year long, and it's actually a three-year process. And once you've done all 3 years, if you've read through it, you've read through most of the Bible. And so that's a more kind of traditional understanding of scriptures and the holidays. And so in the same way that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, Advent prepares us for Christmas Day. Prepares us for Christmas Day. It's the preparation before the celebration. The preparation before the celebration. It's doing for your internal world the same as a lot of the stuff that you're now doing for your external world that we just naturally do this time of the year. And so during this season, maybe you've put up your Christmas decorations like what we've got here. Maybe you're going to send out Christmas cards to family and friends. Maybe it's Christmas invitations. You've got a Christmas party planned. And so you're inviting people to come. Maybe it's organizing family events that you're having at your home or somewhere else. And so you do all this external, you know, the gifts, wrapping the gifts. You do all this work, and then, bam, Christmas Day comes. It just comes every year, right? So what I want you to do is to consider your spiritual need for preparation as well. Consider the internal need that you have as well. The reading of scriptures and your prayer life. And silence, you know, and waiting, and then once again, bam, Christ is born. Christmas Day comes, and we celebrate that together as a church and independently in your own lives. Advent is a time of waiting and preparation. Waiting and preparation. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. And Adventus refers to the coming of a king or an emperor as they make their grand entrance. John the Baptist was God's chosen messenger to let people know Christ was coming. Christ the King is coming. And this was just common practice in those days. And so a king, what a king would do is a king would send a messenger ahead of the convoy, right? He would travel with all his entourage. And they would send a messenger go ahead of the convoy, the entourage, and kind of let them know he was coming. Yeah, I've noticed that. I'm kind of bouncing in and out. Let's try to move this and see if that helps. Check A, B, C, E, F, G. No, go to the other mic. Okay. Check. How about this? Is this one working? Check. A, B. Okay. Off now? Hello. I'm good. oh, this one's working again. Yeah, that's usually what happens. This thing's weird, like it hiccups for about 10, 15 seconds, and then it comes back. I'll just put this down here, and yeah, we'll see what happens now. Let's see. I was saying something about kings and enterings and messengers. Here we go. All right. So, yeah. So, the messenger would be sent ahead of the king's entourage, right? And so, a king would send this messenger. And it was a bit of a show, really, when the king would show up, when the entourage would show up. It was really spectacular. People loved to line up and check it out. And so, a king's convoy would come in. And then, as the convoy would come in, there'd be all this fanfare and pomp and circumstance and all this excitement. And it was just respectful. It was just respectful if you were the community receiving a king that you would go, you would line up along the roads and the streets and you would, with the arrival of the king. But when a king was coming back to their homeland, let's say a king had been out conquering lands or visiting or whatever, a king comes back to their homeland, it meant that everybody sure better be ready. You better be ready because our king's coming back. And so you need to get cleaned up. You need to have all your best clothes on. You need to look your best. You need to look happy and excited that the king's arrived, right? Look like the king means something to you. Otherwise, you might get in trouble. So for John the Baptist and for Jesus, this is really about a spiritual preparedness. That's really what John the Baptist is trying to set up with people. Not so much the look really good on the outside because the king is coming and look happy. It's really about on the inside being prepared and being ready for the coming of the king. Get your life right. Kind of act and behave like you know you should. Live faithfully. Live full of the Spirit of God. And so we see within Scripture that whenever God is coming to his people, he always gives them adequate warning. He always says, look, I'm coming. Y'all better get ready. Here I come. And so this is how the Gospel of Luke begins with John the Baptist's parents, right? With what's going to happen to them. God sent a heavenly messenger or an angel to them, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he sent a warning to them saying, guess what? I know you're seniors, but you're having a baby, right? Good news. Y'all are like, yeah, right. What world do we live in where that's exciting news? But it was exciting news. And I think that kind of warning, sending an angel that early, that's the least you should do. Like if you're going to spring a baby on somebody like that, God kind of owed him that type of visit to say, hey, this is coming. And so when this angel visits Zechariah happens to be in the temple of God because he's a priest. He's doing priestly work. And in those days, there were 24 priestly divisions in Jerusalem. Each division took a period of service in the temple each year. And a task of the priests was to offer incense within the Holy of Holies, the most holy of spaces. And only a priest could go into the Holy of Holies within the temple. And only one priest from the division was selected, drawn by lot, to go into that space and to offer that incense. Because it was sacred. And what would happen is when the priest would go in, to deter the wrath of God, the priest would go in like the Holy of Holies, all the people would surround the temple and pray to God while the priest was in there. And so Zechariah's moment where he did this was really a once-in-a-lifetime moment for a priest. This is once in a lifetime, you might get the opportunity to do this sacred act as a priest. And so, in a way, for Zechariah, for Elizabeth, it was a moment that counterbalanced likely the shame that they had experienced because of infertility problems that they had their whole lives. See, in those days, people considered the amount of children that you had as either God's blessing upon you, and if you didn't have children, then possibly God's curse upon you. And so if someone couldn't have kids, it wasn't too uncommon for all the gossip, people to kind of, what do you think they did wrong that they haven't been able to have kids? What do you think they did wrong? Or what do you think their parents did wrong that this has happened to them? Which is likely why the gospel writer from the very get-go, when talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah, say that they were righteous and blameless. Don't think this about them. They were righteous and blameless. This was not a couple. This was a couple who loved the Lord and loved to please him in all ways, their whole lives. So if that was the case, if they in fact loved the Lord, and if they in fact loved to please him, then why did God not answer their prayers? They prayed and they prayed for children. Didn't have it. Why didn't God answer their prayers? They seem to be great candidates. You know what I'm saying? Like, this seemed to be like a great couple. You'd look at them and you'd think, gosh, they should have a whole bunch of kids that they're raising. They should have a family of children. They're such sweet people, such good people. So if that was the case, why did God never answer their prayers? And isn't this always the struggle with prayer, even for us? Our prayers, especially our prayers of desperation, when we're desperate for something to happen. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's something else. We're just desperate and we pray. Nothing happens. However, it is stories like this that remind us, even for ourselves, prayer's not automatic. It's not automatic. It's not a math formula. It's not do this plus do this and it equals this. It's not a spell. We're not casting spells here. It's not say these special words and say these special words at this special time. And then this will be the result. This will happen every time, right? Doesn't happen that way. There's a movie, one of my favorite scenes out of it. Remember Bruce Almighty? Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey, he gets all the power of God, you know? And one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when he has all the power of God and he's in his room and all of a sudden a computer pops into his room. And the computer is receiving all the prayer requests from the world as emails. And you're watching this email box like by the thousands stack up. And Jim Carrey's thinking, gosh, this job is not so cool after all. I thought I had God power and now there's all these people that want things. And so Jim Carrey thinks he's got a great idea and so he just hits reply to all the prayer. And he just says, yes. To all the prayer requests around the world. And so everybody gets their prayers answered. But then suddenly, in a moment's notice, the world goes into chaos and upheaval. It's just chaotic and crazy. And so he's got to take it all back. Because, you know, it turns out that sometimes saying yes to all those things would not actually create the world and the life that we hope for. So sometimes when God doesn't say yes, he still cares about us and loves us and guides us. Back when we lived in Colombia, you know, where we were just a year ago, we lived there for 8 years and had moved there to originally plant a church that we did for a couple of years until we closed it. But we had a young married couple right away, just young kids. And they wanted to help us with our church plant. They were at another Methodist church, and so they came over as our missionaries. And they're just this amazing Christian couple, so young. They acted 20 years older than they really were, right? I mean, they just had a lot of maturity. Both of them had really good jobs at the time. They were just responsible. They loved God, loved the church. Just so refreshing to kind of work with them, to be their pastor. After being married 3, 4, 5 years, I'm not sure how long it was, like all their friends, they start having kids, right? So they're going to all these baby showers and doing all this baby stuff. And so they decide, okay, it's our turn. Like, we're going to start our family now. We're going to have kids. Only problem was just time went on and on and on, and pregnancy never happened for them. They weren't able to have kids. And, you know, went and did some doctor visits and found out there was some infertility risks there. And it wasn't impossible, wasn't out of question, but it was sure going to be really hard. And so we all prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Nothing happened for them. They even made many great preparations. Like, they just wanted to be ready. And so they said, let's get prepared for this parenting thing. And so they built this beautiful home. They went north of Columbia, just a little ways, found a little community with a great school district. They said, we want to raise our family here in this school district, in this small community. And so they built that home and you know, two bedrooms off to one side, another bedroom over here. They built this nice basement, right? They wanted this play space for the kids. So built this great basement that would be a play space someday. But despite all those plans, despite all of our prayers, nothing. Nothing ever changed for them. And so this young couple, they made the bold choice that they knew the foster care system had lots of children. And so they wanted to help foster children. They wanted to become foster parents. And they were going to do this. And so I'll never forget, they had a teenage young man. He came and he moved in with them. And they started bringing him to church. This young man, it was the first time I'd ever seen somebody. I'm up preaching, you know, at my church. And he's sitting second or third row. And as I'm preaching, all of a sudden he goes... I'm like, does he not, like, what does he want? And so luckily, you know, one of the parents kind of put his hand out and said, hey, we don't ask questions during preaching, right? It's kind of a speech type deal. But he'd spent no time in churches growing up. It was the first time he'd been in the church. He didn't know. He just thought it was like class, just like school. And when you have a question, put your hand up. And so that young man, he lived with him for several years. Then he graduated kind of out. He moved on. And then they picked up two younger children, a brother and a sister. Brother and sister. And sister was just a little infant. Boy was probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 years older. And their parents had lost them to the system. Because just responsibility-wise, they had some different issues. They weren't living into the responsibilities. And so had folks come in and actually determined that they weren't fit at that time. And so had those kids come out, and they started staying with this couple. And so what this couple did is they juggled between trying to love these two little kids like their own, love and support, but then they also worked with the parents. Because the parents wanted to get those kids back. And so they would take calls from them and talk to them, and they kind of coached them along while taking care of these two little children that could have been theirs, but they cared for them while they were own. And eventually they were successful in this. Like, they helped coach these parents. So these parents got custody back of their children. And to this day, they're still on speed dial. They still call them when they have questions about things, and they help them out. But it was a great arrangement. And after years and years of providing love and care to foster kids, they decided to move in the direction of adoption. They're going to adopting through the foster care system, right? So you foster someone with the hopes of adopting. And we watched as this couple, they had a young toddler boy come into their home, right? Very, very young. And offered him love, once again, treated him like he was their own son, but not knowing what was going to happen or what would happen. And if you're familiar with the foster care system, if you've fostered, if you know folks that have fostered, and especially fostered with the hopes of adoption maybe happening, then you know about the ups and the downs that come with that process and can come with the hopes of adopting someone in foster care. And in order to adopt a child from the foster care system, you have to go through all these different court cases. And through the course of these court cases, like, it could work out, it could not work out, you could just be on hold, you could think it's going to happen, and then all of a sudden you go to a court case and it's not going to happen. And so the court cases are necessary because oftentimes, you know, you think that people in foster care, that their parents have passed away, but oftentimes not. You know, we've talked about homelessness here lately as a church, and some of the same scenarios that surround homelessness surround kind of parents in the foster care system. And so it's not uncommon for people to have their kids go live with someone else because they're incapable for some reasons. So our family, this couple, they were eventually fortunate enough to, our family, Kim, Alexis, and I, we were invited to be a part of the final court case where the judge determined that they would win custody of this little boy who would become their son. It was very emotional being in that courtroom. I'll never forget it, because the judge actually kind of called this time out. Like, he wanted to address something that he saw that day. And he started by saying, look, he goes, I got to be honest. Like, most of the court cases I do not end this way. Like, they are full of hardship and sadness. And he goes, my job is hard because of that, because of all the things we see that go wrong. And he goes, but this particular day for me is a day of joy. This is a day of happiness, because on this day, I get to watch the system work. Like, it works for this little boy. It works for these parents. This young boy is getting adopted into a family of folks that are going to love him and care for him. And he was just, it was, everybody was emotional. Like, everybody in that courtroom, the people who had helped this family and these children and the judge and the attorneys. The birth mom had agreed to consent because she knew that the care that they were receiving was not the kind of care that she had ever given that child or just ever felt like she had the ability to give. And so today their family has grown to two little boys who are both fully adopted, and on top of that, they continue to foster as well. They still help children who are in the foster system. It's not the family story that they thought they'd be telling when they were really young, right? Before they were trying to have kids. But today it's the story they get to tell. This gets to be their story now. And so sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers just like we asked, just like we wanted. But it doesn't mean that God's forgotten us. It doesn't mean that he's cast us out. It doesn't mean that he isn't with us. And we even know that Christ's name, you know, means God with us. God with us. And it doesn't mean we understand fully what's even coming to pass in our lives. There are times where we just don't understand. We're just like, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. Like, if you would just. And then we get through that desperate season. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and nothing. Nothing ever happened until the day that it did. That it did happen. Angel of the Lord said to Zechariah, Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayers. He's here to answer your prayers. Was there a waiting list? Like, was he way down the, like, waiting for a transplant or something? Like, he was way down the list? It took that long? Did it get lost on God's desk? Was he like, oh, missed this one? Right? Let's help him out. But for God, Elizabeth and Zechariah were exactly the parents that he wanted to raise the young man who would be known as John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. And exactly who that child needed to raise him, to teach him how to be zealous, to teach him how to be full of faith, was a couple of old-timers. Needed a couple old-timers. An older, seasoned, faithful couple who had walked faithfully with God their whole lives through, who were righteous and blameless from the very beginning. Did you know that God chooses the very old from among us to do the very best within us? Did you know that? Did you know that Abraham and Sarah were 190 when God bestowed upon them their son Isaac? Did you know that Moses was likely 80 when he was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Did you know that Elizabeth and Zechariah were likely between the ages of 60 and 80 when they had their son, when they had John the Baptist? Later in the Gospel of Luke, it's two elderly people who prophesy over the infant child Jesus, that he would be the Messiah. Those were the two people that God chose to speak blessing over their child, over his child. My point is this. My point is, never decide you are aged out of God's plan to bless the world through you, or you might end up pregnant. Right? Kind of scary. Keep that in mind. We keep talking about making the church younger. That's a way to do it, right? I feel like I've said that before. This is an option on the table. Also realize that the average age of someone who is engaged in our church, that average age is a blessing to us. It's a blessing to us. Remember that I started out as a youth director. When I was in my mid-20s, I was a youth director. And friends, I would not trade places with a church youth director right now for all the money in the world. Right? All the money in the world. And I know there's lots of educators in here, and so my hat's off to our educators for the work that they do. We should pray for them regularly for the tasks that's before them. Be thankful for them. Now, part of the problem is that I'm older now, right? Like I'm almost 50, not 25 anymore. So naturally, I see things a little bit differently at almost 50 than I did at 25 back when I was a youth director. And what I see about our church are people who love God and who love one another and have a stability, right? And isn't that a blessed thing to be in a season of your life where you have that stability? A stability that maybe if you're older, you didn't have 30 years ago or 40 years ago, but you've earned it today. You've earned it today. And I see how all the folks in our church, how you love and care and serve and give and pray and help, and you help within our church, and you help within our schools, and you help within our local service organizations. You're the volunteer backbone for many of our service organizations in this community. The average age of our active church membership is to our advantage. It is our strength. God wanted Elizabeth and Zechariah to raise a man who would prepare the way for his one and only son. And he didn't choose somebody in his 20s or their 30s or their 40s, but he chose somebody likely in their 60s, which means when they were in their 70s, they were raising a teenage son. Huh? Yeah. Crazy thought. And this son would grow up and be known as the miracle of God. The miracle of God amongst us. John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. To prepare people. To get them ready for the coming of the Messiah. And so as we enter into this season of Advent, I want you to get prepared for Christmas. Get ready for Christmas. Not just with Christmas cards or gifts or decorations or putting up the tree. I want you to get ready for Christmas in your faith life, in your internal life, in your internal home. Get the internal home ready. Get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ with your prayers and scriptures and the good that you will do for others, the provision that you are able to provide for others that you will do out of the good of your heart. And remember that for the world, especially for our nation, for the United States, this is Christmas time. People know this is Christmas time. They're talking about Christmas time. You don't have to be a Christian to enjoy Christmas time. Everybody's going to enjoy Christmas time. Well, not everybody, but many people enjoy Christmas time. And you do that with decorations and gifts and cards and parties and gatherings, which everyone is free to participate in. But for Christians, for us, we are experiencing Advent. Adventus. Advent. We are waiting and preparing for something to happen that's going to be deeply spiritual. And so in this season, engage in spiritual practices, offer kindness to others in order to fully receive Advent. Adventus. Friends, this is a wonderful opportunity that's available to you right now. And I've got news for you. Soon, it'll be Christmas. It'll be Christmas Day, as sure as I'm standing here. And you'll be like, what happened? So make plans now for the good you will do during this Advent season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Advent. It's a special opportunity for the church to get ready. It's a reminder, and these things are meant to be reminders. You've meant them to be reminders all the time that, Lord, we just get off track. spiritually we get off track. Faithfully we get off track. Lord, mood-wise, just emotional turmoil in our lives. And so, Lord, I thank you that during church services you call people back to you. You help people get things right in their hearts. You help speak to people and show them things that have gotten off path. And so during the season of Advent, Lord, prepare us. Prepare the way for the Lord within our hearts, within our homes and our families. Help us in this task, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.